job. Thank you much. He is worthy. Please find in your Bibles, Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13, Nehemiah chapter 1, as we continue to make our way through this sermon series. Thank you to our His Kids Choir and to our praise band for leading us in worship. Thank you for leading and also being a part of worship, recognizing that we have an audience of one, our Lord and Savior, in whom we are bringing worship today, and continue to learn from Him, of course, and from His Word. But we're glad that you have come today, be a part of this worship service. Already, great day in the Lord. Looking forward, of course, to all that's going to take place, not only today, but also this evening. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you have found that in the Old Testament or on your smartphone or tablet or whatever you have nearby, would be good. Nehemiah chapter 5. This now is the Word of God. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us set grain that we may eat and keep alive." Verse 3 says, "There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards.' I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother,' and held a great assembly against them and said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who've been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent, could not find a word to say. So I said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them.' Then they said, 'We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' And I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised." Verse 13 reads, "I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, 'So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. When I was in college, I bought an old Nissan car. Actually, it was Datsun back then. It was a Datsun 280Z. Don't confuse it with the ZX. It was just a two-seater car. Kind of had the makings of a sports car, more of a sports car wannabe probably. But I got to tell you, I loved that car. Drove it in college, served in Sylacauga, drove it to seminary, actually still driving it when I came to Auburn the very first time. And I sold it one day when I thought I was selling it for parts, when it wouldn't run anymore. And then it wasn't a few weeks after that I saw it driving down the highway. My very car. She's alive. I didn't think it was possible, but kind of my heart also kind of stopped at that moment because I actually loved to try to pretend to work on that car. I'd open that hood that opens backwards, and I'd get up under it, pretend that I was doing something. I learned to do a few things under there. I could take just about anything apart. Might have some help getting things put back together. But there are a few things that I could do. I noticed one day I'm up under the hood. I think this was while I was still in school. And I noticed there were a couple of wires that used to have rubber coating on them, but they didn't anymore. And I thought, well, I can fix that. And so I went to my toolbox, got some electrical tape, and I wrapped those wires very nice and tight. Felt good and proud about myself. Took care of that problem or solution. Well, a few weeks later, it was one rainy night, dark, rainy night, windshield wipers are on. I'm listening to my cassette. I'd graduated from the 8-track and music down the way. And as I'm driving down dark road, suddenly the music starts playing fast forward as if it's moving and fast forward. And I'm listening. The windshield wipers are going 90 to nothing. Suddenly all the lights in the dash are getting bright and the headlamps are getting bright. And I thought, this car's possessed. I've never seen or heard anything like this before. Then suddenly everything stopped. I mean, everything stopped. And some of you that are more mechanically inclined probably know exactly. Now understand, this is a car that I built in the early 70s. I'm driving in the late 80s. And at that time, they'd have what would be fusible links. These would be links that if the case there's a power surge, they were to burn out already. They were starting to burn out. But now that I'd had them snugged in quite nice and easy, that they could not burn out. So I burned out almost every single light fuse and anything electrical that was in that particular car. Now, what can we learn from this lesson, in this illustration? Don't let me get under your hood. Also, if we know that there's a problem that is happening, you probably want to be sure that you're going to the right source. You're not trying to handle things simply by putting a Band-Aid, electrical tape, duct tape, or just gloss over, that things need to be handled correctly. We recognize today lots of problems that we have in our country, in our world. We don't believe necessarily that there are solutions, politically speaking, not in Washington or Montgomery, but we recognize that there is only one solution. Recognize solutions that we're facing today in our world are only found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in people turning toward Him. We've seen the worst of humanity has to offer and the best of humanity. People see opportunities sometimes for their own personal or political agendas. Also, we know that we face crises and difficulties in our life, and we want to be able to know how to handle these. There's a right way and wrong way in which we need to handle sin and temptation and physical, emotional, and spiritual difficulties. From this day forward, Parkway, we want to tell you as a church that we're going to seek to be a part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Not that we haven't sought to be part of the solution already, but we're continuing to learn better ways to serve a Lord and Savior and serve one another in the world in which we live. I invite you to join us in pointing other people to Jesus and helping to find answers in a biblical, God-honoring way. This text, this chapter episode in the story of Nehemiah will help us with that very thing. Nehemiah was appointed as governor over the people of Jerusalem, but he acts also as the shepherd, and he cared for God's people deeply, as demonstrated here. We last left Nehemiah and the workers having come back from exile, building back the wall of Jerusalem. There had been threats from the enemies, so that we know that some of the people are building the wall, some people are standing guard, but everybody had a weapon. But the problems are not over. Where there had been threats and where there had been attacks from without, now there's going to be attacks from within the wall. And the complaints seem pretty legit. We read them a moment ago. Some of the workers were going hungry. They had families that they needed to feed. They didn't have enough to eat. They left their fields, some to go and build the wall. If there was a harvest, they'd not been able to bring it in. They're asking for grain so that they might have food to eat. Now understand that the wall was built in less than 2 months. So the problems that they're facing now, they'd already been facing for decades. They had been back from Babylon. They've come back to Jerusalem and Judah, and now they're in this land. And now the problems that they're facing now, they're all coming to the forefront as they're trying to build the wall. Some were landowners. They had mortgaged their land and their vineyards and houses to be able to buy grain to eat. They say because of the famine. So there were more problems. Some said they had to borrow money because they still had to pay taxes to the Persian king Artaxerxes in order to be able to survive. They were paying this to the king, borrowing money to pay taxes. I won't ask if you've ever had to do that before. Some had given their sons and daughters as slaves in order to pay their debts and to have food to eat. And they can do nothing to get them out of slavery because other men have their fields and their vineyards. But here's the kicker. It's other Jewish men who have their fields and are holding their daughters and son as slaves. All these, except for a few, were builders working on the wall. There's an economic problem among the workers. But the real problem is not the economy, as we have said before. It is a heart problem. Because the Jewish nobles and the Jewish officials, people of means, were taking advantage of their own people, charging high interest, taking their sons and daughters in slavery in return until the debt was paid. Now, we've told you all along that the work of Nehemiah, it's more than just about the wall. It's about the heart of God's people. It didn't happen overnight. Nehemiah, by this point in the narrative, he's only been with them in Jerusalem for a few weeks. So Nehemiah, who's known as the wall builder. He's going to be helping with an economic problem and their spiritual problem. So let's learn from him and from this story how you can be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. First thing that you need to do is you need to take counsel. You need to take counsel. When Nehemiah hears this is going on the first time, Scripture says that he's angry. In fact, it uses that he's very angry. He's hot about this. So there is such a thing as righteous indignation. It's not the kind of anger we usually or naturally experience, like when somebody does us wrong, but righteous anger is the kind of anger that we may feel sometimes when somebody else is wrong, or when the name of Jesus or the name of the church is being maligned. You might remember that Jesus was angry on occasion. He was angry at the money changers when he drove them out of the temple. He was often angry at the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were to be the shepherds of God's people, but instead they were there for their own benefit, particularly like when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. Now, don't confuse self-righteous anger with righteous anger, but no matter how you feel or the reason that you feel, we recognize that the Bible says, the New Testament says, be angry but do not sin. So yes, that's a thing. You can be angry and it not necessarily lead to sin, particularly for those who are followers of Christ. In fact, you should do what Nehemiah did. No matter what makes you angry, we read in verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 7 begins by saying, I took counsel with myself. Trust me, this is better than counting to 10. But yes, it's a curious statement. We might expect Nehemiah to say that I took counsel with God. So what does he mean that he took counsel with himself? Some translations say I considered it very seriously, or I thought it over carefully. I took counsel with myself is a more literal translation, meaning that he didn't take it lightly. It was not something that he was willing to brush aside, ignore, or put a Band-Aid or put electrical tape on. He considered the matter very seriously, and as a man of God, one who have 9 prayers of Nehemiah here in this chapter, we find respect, fear, and or in the book, 9 prayers. Respect, fear, and following God is mentioned several times in this very chapter. Yes, he looked to God for solutions and answers. That's what we're to do. That one of the verses we often quote around here is James 1:5, which says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So whatever problem or crisis that you're facing, or what this world is facing today, we need to take careful consideration how we might be part of the solution, knowing the only answer is found in Christ and with his help. I had a professor who would said he'd get up every morning. I guess this is back when people used to get the daily paper, but he would get the paper in one end and the Bible in the other and read both so that he might be able to see where God fits into the picture. It's kind of the idea behind the title, with more to come, think about where God fits in and what he'd have you to do. The story of Nehemiah lets us know that we're not to live a double life. There's not a separation between your church life and your community life. There's no such thing as living a life that is sometimes sacred and sometimes secular, has a spiritual aspect and then the worldly. Everything that we do and all that we have is a result of a part of a relationship with Jesus. Let us not segregate the different parts of our life. See, here are the nobles and officials, many of them working on the wall, doing the Lord's work, we might say, building the wall. But at the same time, they were cheating and enslaving their own people for personal gain. And Nehemiah pointed out they probably would not have thought much about it had he not. Had they thought seriously, I mean, took counsel with themselves maybe in light of who God is and what his word teaches, what would please God, they'd probably come to the conclusion, you know, this isn't what God wants us to have. It's spelled out in the word of God. Now, would they have stopped before Nehemiah confronted them? Well, that's a different question. But, you know, there's many a good church member, many who might find themselves in Sunday school, even be part of ministry teams, who give little consideration to business practices or social interaction or how they treat people outside or conduct themselves in front of others. So can we at least agree that if we are professing believers in the Lord Jesus, we have had a life-changing, eternity-altering experience with the risen Lord? And we have the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. So it would be good to take counsel, think seriously with your Savior on how to proceed with the Lord's help, with the benefit of knowing what would please him. Something else to consider in your taking counsel, first and foremost, is to honor and please Jesus. To help you do that is to consider how your actions might affect other people and point them to Jesus. Don't just think, well, how will my actions and my decisions affect me? What's in it for me? It is our natural way of thinking. It's our go-to button inside our head. But with Jesus, we're asked now to think differently because of who we are in Christ and because we are to consider others. I read this and wrote this down. Somebody said, to consider persons and events and situations only in the light of their effects on myself is to live on the doorstep of hell. So, how can you be part of the solution? Well, help one another. Help one another. Found this story kind of humorous. Years ago, there was a San Diego bank that hired a private investigator in order to track down whoever had robbed their bank. And in his tracking down the bank robber, took him into Mexico. And as he came into Mexico, he realized he needed an interpreter, so hired the first interpreter that he came across. And a few days later, he finds himself, he has the bank robber, and he's talking to him, and he said, tell me where the money is. And through the interpreter, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea. What money? With that, the investigator drew his pistol, pointed at him, and told him, said, if you don't tell me where the money is, this may be your last day on earth. Upon receiving the message, the bank robber said to the interpreter, Senor, I've hidden the money in a coffee can under the floorboard in the second floor men's room of the Palacio Hotel in Villa del Rio in La Paz. What did he say? The investigator asked the interpreter. Senor, said the interpreter as he thought for a moment. The fellow says he's willing to die like a man. Well, the interpreter saw the opportunity and he took it. We've all heard of price gouging, perhaps, after tornadoes and hurricanes. We have seen literally prices of a case of water go for $99. One convenience store in Houston, after a hurricane, they were selling gas for $20 a gallon. Sometimes we'll find hotels that will double and even triple their prices. They saw opportunities and took it. Thank goodness for some who see the opportunity to help. The officials and the nobles saw an opportunity and took advantage of their fellow Israelites. Now we know the Israelites are not to charge any interest. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 19, it says, do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. Same thing is said in Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, so that they may not miss the point. Well, some Bible students give evidence that they were charging during this time interest of 12% to 50% to 75% interest. Regardless, they were not to charge any. Nehemiah, on the other hand, was already providing grain, lending without interest, tells us in the later part of this chapter. Every day, he's providing an abundance of food for all who are in need. And he calls an assembly of the people, calls them out publicly for those who are cheating their own people. And he calls for all to think about the needs of the fellow Israelite. Well, here we are in this public assembly. We're called on to think about how our actions and our plans will help others. But there's something even bigger here in this chapter. Already the work had been stopped when there had been a threat. And now the crisis of workers going hungry and being taken advantage of by their own people could have stopped the work, even maybe permanently. And the greed of some was going to take its toll had something not been done. So Nehemiah reminds us and reminds them, the nations are watching. Don't use your resources for personal gain, but to help others so God's work might continue. So what we learn about being a part of the solution is this. Invest in heaven's number. Invest in heaven's number. Invest in the number of people who will be in heaven. Jesus reminded us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. One of the lessons we learn is the difference between greed and generosity. The greed of the nobles and the officials who are already people of means but wanted more versus Nehemiah and some who were close to him who were generous and they were giving to others, investing in other people. Some of you might remember that not that long ago we were doing some studies in 1 Corinthians, one reason why we don't want to take each other to court. 1 Corinthians 6:6 says this, but instead, One brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. It's a terrible witness to the unbelieving world. We want to take seriously our actions and decisions so we will be a witness to the world for Jesus. It was always God's plan for the Israelites to be a light to the world. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, and the verse that we use often, particularly as we walk through the Old Testament, is this: I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You see, the problem needed to be taken care of, the economic things that were happening, so that they might be able to build the wall. The problem needed to be taken economic-wise and the cheating-wise, so that they might be able to build the wall, so that they might be protected, and so that they might be able to build themselves up as people who are obedient and faithful to God. You see, this problem needed to be taken care of so that they might be able to get back to work and rebuild the wall, so that the people might be able to be built up again as a faithful and obedient people, so that the stage would be set for the Messiah to be born, who was to come, so that salvation might be available to everyone around the world and everyone who would be born. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this: For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're going to make some investments in this life. You're going to invest in your children. You invest in your home. Maybe invest in the future. Maybe in retirement. Maybe many other things in which you invest. And these are okay. But there, even in these, there needs to be a greater purpose, so that we might be able to open doors for people to know and grow in their relationship with Jesus, beginning with our family and those who are closest to us, even with those who are in church, even though particularly those who are in the community, so that they might be able to see what is happening before the nations, so that they might be able to see that you are a follower of Jesus, so more doors might be open. So let's ask, are we more like the greedy nobles and officials who took advantage and enslaved their own people? Or are we more like Nehemiah, who was generous, using his own resources to invest in his people and so that the work might be continued? How you answer that question might help in determining if you have more invested in this world, this life, or more heavenly investments and kingdom work. So whatever crisis you're facing, your actions, your decisions, they're not an end to themselves. In other words, it's not just about settling whatever issue might be in front of you today. God wants to use you and your decisions, which you might think has nothing to do with Jesus, but he wants you to be a light to the world and point people to him. And Nehemiah gives this argument to those who would cheat or enslave their brethren. He tells them, we've been buying back our brothers from other nations. We've bought them back and we're bringing them back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, only to be enslaved again by their own people. How dare you? And that word for brought back or purchasing used in verse 8, bringing them back from slavery, it's the word redeemed. They're physically redeeming their brethren been sold into slavery. See the picture of Jesus, who has paid the price so that others might be redeemed, so that they might be purchased spiritually from slavery to sin in this world. If Jesus has redeemed us, why would we want to live a life of slavery to this world or sin any longer? Why would we want to enslave other people by being unfaithful or disobedient? Instead, we need to be opening doors through sharing God's love and giving of ourselves. Nehemiah must have gotten through to him. For he said, right now, you need to free the ones you have made slaves. Get back the lands and possessions, money you've charged. Give to people in need. And they did. And if you want to be a part of the solution instead of the problem, now is the time to act. Now is the time to act. Don't wait. Don't put it off. In verse 11, first part of that verse says, return to them this very day. Don't let this just be something that we talk about from time to time on how we need to be faithful to the Lord and how we need to treat others with love, how we need to point other people to Jesus, something we're going to do one day. Instead, turn greed into generosity. Turn selfishness into selflessness. Turn apathy into unconditional love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, the New Testament, it says this: if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If we have the love of God in us, it will turn to action now. Nehemiah heard them say they would do as he told them in regard to others. He talked about them about having reverence and fear of a holy God and told them what will help us to be a part of the solution, and that is to keep your commitment. It is to keep your commitment. So far, he's just talked to them. I mean, pretty well, it seems, because they're ready to act and they're ready to do it on that very day, and that they say that they will. But so that they might remember in a very dramatic fashion, we read it in verse 13 a moment ago, he shook his robe out, shook the dirt out of his robe, said, if you do not follow through with this commitment, may you be shaken out of God's robe, was the lesson that was taking place. You think that put the fear of God in them? Last week I made the statement that if you fear God, need not fear anything else. Actually, Oswald Chambers said it like this: the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. The reverence and the fear of God is still very real and necessary. But here's the thing. We now live on this side of the cross. And the New Testament says once we come into the family of God, nothing can snatch us from the hand of God. Once we realize all that Christ went through, all that he did, and the love that he has shown us and he continues to do for us, that's a much greater incentive to follow through with our commitment, even greater than what Nehemiah had in the Old Testament. To be shaken out of the robe. It reminds me of the song Shake. Now I understand some of you even looked up, not the Taylor Swift song, you understand, that's called Shake. Although some of you, I'm sure, haters going to hate, fakers going to fake. All I'm going to do is shake, 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 shake it off. You want to see the dance that goes with it? Not today. It's not happening. But it's the Mercy Me song that is called Shake. It is similar. Well, it's not really similar. How about that? Great God Almighty going to change this. Great God Almighty going to change me. You got to shake, 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 like you're changed, changed, changed. Now, there may be lessons in both of those songs, but here's the real reason that I'm telling you that song. Next time you hear Taylor Swift or Mercy Me, whether it's the song Shake or not, I want you to think perhaps maybe about Nehemiah who shook out his robe. But even more than that, what I want you to think about, because of who we are in Christ, you will never be shaken out. In Christ, you will never be shaken out. Therefore, always be found faithful. Think about it. Obviously, you need to do more than just think. But before you act, before you make decisions, think how to please Jesus. Think how to please Jesus. And think how to serve others. If you're not part of God's family today, I want you to think about this. All of us are slaves to sin and slaves to this world until we place our faith in Jesus. He's the only one that can redeem us. The only one who can and has paid the ransom for your sin is Jesus. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus, who paid the ransom for all. Why would you continue to live the same old ways? Why would you continue to go the same way? But instead, why not choose to live a life of freedom? Why not choose to live a life that is God honoring and makes all the difference and is with purpose? Think about it, but do more. Place your faith in Jesus today. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunity to come and be able to worship you. We thank you for our songs that have been sung, from our young ones to older ones. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to see baptism today and recognize the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus in every baptism. We thank you that we can open your word and you can speak to us in an Old Testament passage about the importance of following Jesus and following more closely. May that be the very thing that we do. May we think about what it means to please our Lord and Savior. May we think about others because of what Christ has done, because that's what his word teaches. We pray also, Father, for one or more who may be here today that are not sure they have Christ in their heart, don't know that they're going to heaven. Father, maybe even somebody listening today, may it be today that they call upon you, that today is the day that they can not only think, but they can call upon you, asking you to forgive them of their sins, asking for Christ to come in to be Savior and Lord. We thank you for how you're going to continue to be at work in this worship service and even as we leave this place. It's in Christ's name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment, it may be that you may want to come and speak to myself or one of our ministers down at the front today about your faith in the Lord Jesus, maybe about baptism, maybe about becoming a part of the Parkway family. This is one way in which you can do that. You just come, let us know what's on your heart. We'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, tell you next steps as well. Our altar's open if you'd like to come and pray at our altar today as we sing. Together, you come.